Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. Listen now for the Word of God. It says, "When John heard in prison that God was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come?' And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of God for the people of God. Are y'all familiar with the phrase, a bull in a china shop? It's funny because, like, a couple of the men raised their hands, and then a couple of the wives pointed at the men for that. You know, if you look it up, I think one of the first definitions you come to is, like, behaving clumsily or recklessly in situations where one is likely to cause damage or harm to people. It's kind of like, it's a wonderful image, right? A big bull, if you're familiar with that animal, in a place full of breakable things. You just don't want to move. You don't want to breathe. I think it's meant, just for those of you who shot up their hand, it's meant as a critique, I believe, right? So I'm with you because I had once convinced myself to receive it positively. A pastor I knew called me that one time after I initiated change at a church I was at. It was about time things changed, they said. But then they continued, "I mean, you are like a bull in a china shop, right?" Can you see my confusion? I could have taken that negatively, and I chose to take it positively, right? Now, for a moment, it was an identity marker that I began to pride myself in, holding. I was a bull in a china shop, right? I was affecting change. I was making things happen, changing my little corner of the world. Needless to say, it was a problematic identity marker to take pride in, and I came to terms with that over time, don't worry. But there was some residue from that prideful stance that took me a little longer to identify. That mode of effecting change became the invisible standard that I held over others. So in a way, change only happens when it looks like a bull in a china shop, right? Change should come on strong. Change should be bold, right? Change does not care about all your feelings, that sort of thing, right? Now, for a brief stretch of my life, that stance was fairly defining for me. I found myself disapproving of what I saw in others, especially if their methods of change didn't fit my expectations of it. But all it did was hinder my ability to see change. In some ways, all it did was make it harder for me to see good change happening around me. So I thought about this as we came across this line in our scripture today. It's kind of a throwaway because it happens at the end of what Jesus is saying here. He says, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And again, these are the last words that Jesus speaks to John's disciples before we read that they turn around and leave. They're puzzling words, right? Who are they meant for? Are they meant for John the Baptist? If they were, how? Why? But I hope it's obvious that this scripture is a little harder to parse out than last week's scripture, if you came for last week's service. There's no follow-up to this story. We don't know how John receives these words from his disciples, from Jesus, right? We don't even actually really know why John decided to send his disciples to ask the question that they asked. After all, didn't John sort of already affirm that Jesus was the one to come in the baptismal story, right? Regardless, this sequence begins with this equally puzzling question: are you the one who is to come, or are we to expect another? And Jesus responds, the blind can see, right? The lame walk. Healing has come to those with skin diseases. The deaf hear, the dead are rising, and the poor have good news. And then that last little remark, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. So I just want you to know really quickly, where I am about to go with this is not a common view, okay? Now, traditionally, we see John as unquestionably devoted, right? We raise John up. We put John on a pedestal, John the Baptist. And he's the one, after all, who jumped in his mother's womb, right, at the mere mention of Jesus. But what if Jesus was somehow saying these words to John? If we take them like that, would this show us anything about ourselves? Now, to get at this, I want to talk about the nature of causing offense, okay? Now, these are questions for you I want you to consider, because I know you're going to have to reach way back into your experiences here. Have y'all ever been offended, right? Think of a time that you have taken offense to someone or something. Think about why that happened. And if you're willing, just share that memory with someone beside you. Is it too embarrassing to share those stories? I think what you may find is that when you take offense to something, you typically take offense because you've perceived someone else's action as an insult, right? Their actions are often disregarding or disparaging of something that you hold dear, something you value, right? Now, it should be obvious that we take offense at a wide array of things in our lives. There are the seemingly insignificant offenses, right? Your Christmas lights that you hung this year are offensive to me, you know, those types. Have y'all ever done that? No? No? Okay. I sometimes get offended when people don't use their turn signals on the road. Yeah. Or stop at the stop sign. Yes. Oh, that's offensive. I know. We're not barbarians, right? You must stop when it tells us to stop. There are more significant offenses in our lives, right? I was offended the other day where I was waiting in line patiently at the grocery store, and then the person behind me was actually called to go in front of me just because the store clerk knew them. Yeah, I know. It's almost like they didn't stop at like two stop signs. That's how bad it was, right? Now, in context, Jesus implies that his work, his miracles, may cause offense. And if those words were meant for John, why? What could possibly offend John the Baptist, right? The oak in the wilderness, the one who can stand up to wind, right? Doesn't bend easily. The one who looks like he can skin a wild boar with his bare hands. Where's camel hair? All that's, now, you're not going to find those exact words in Scripture if you go looking for them. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. But I do want to go back to our Scripture reading from last week just for a moment, so that we can put ourselves in John's shoes. If you remember, John begins this scripture reading from last week by calling the Pharisees and Sadducees a name. Do you remember that name? Yeah, you brood of vipers, okay? Yeah. And do you remember what John says after? I'm with you there, because when someone calls me a name, I actually don't listen to what they're saying afterward, right? But he does say this. He goes on and he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and wait for it, fire. He will baptize you with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor. He will gather wheat in the granary. But the high point of John's expectation here, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now there is a ton of rich imagery in what John says there. I'm not claiming to know definitively what all those images mean. But they do present a particular picture of John's expectations for what Jesus is about to do. Namely, change is coming, right? Change is coming, and it's going to look a lot like fire. It's going to be like a bull in a china shop. I know it took me a long way around back to that, right? There it is. But let's put ourselves in John's shoes. Be empathetic with John for a moment. John has been called by God. He believes that with all of his heart. He's been called to this wilderness place. And in some ways, that has made John, like us, look a little odd, right? We are in the wilderness. We are wearing camel's hair. The religious establishment sort of don't take us seriously. But you know what? It doesn't matter. What did we learn last week? We're wilderness people, right? We're called to the wilderness. We live off the land. Creaturely comforts are for the domesticated, right? Bring us locusts and honey. I hear that helps wash them down just a tad, right? Now that identity has bled into how we see the world. We know change. We are change. But now, as John finds himself, we find ourselves in prison. We hear that the person all our work has been for is sort of walking around, turning water into wine at weddings. He's probably drinking with those folks, if you believe it or not, right? We hear he's walking around debating, having conversations with the religious elite in their nice courtyards, probably. They're even inviting him. These tax collectors are inviting him in their homes to what? To eat. To eat. I bet their food is pretty good there. Charcuterie boards, probably, right? And all of a sudden, we find that our heads begin to hang. And we look at our locusts and our honey in the wilderness. Let that sink in just for a moment, right? Where's the fire, Jesus? Show me the winnowing fork. Clear the threshing floor. What about the burning chaff? All I mean to point out is that it's not a stretch to imagine that John may be feeling a little disappointed, down, maybe even disregarded, that his role took him to a particular place, and that Jesus seems to be doing something far different. In other words, John may be feeling a little bit offended. Of course he would. Who wouldn't be? From this angle, I think we would be offended as well. From this angle, we may see that we, on occasion, sometimes still take offense when we see Jesus' work happening all around us. We disapprove of what we see in others when what we see disregards what we hold dear, when what we see diminishes what is valuable. John cried, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path." And John did that, like a bull in a china shop did that. But now, even John has to learn to follow who Jesus is. So the offense John may have experienced, I think, can be formative to our understanding. Because we know that disappointment that John may have felt. It's a lot like maybe giving your heart, all of yourself, to something at church, a ministry. It gets up, it's going, it's successful, and then all of a sudden, it begins to, you know, go in directions that you may not have initially agreed to. Or it may be like raising your children a particular way, only to watch them grow up and be a different way. Or working hard for a promotion at work, staking your existence on the way that others have described you as a hard worker, and then when that promotion comes along and they promote the person that you know does not work as hard as you do. Now, I'm not trying to steer us completely away from assessment or honesty, but sometimes the ministries we have championed do veer in less helpful directions, right? Sometimes the way our children act does require a course correction, and sometimes life just isn't fair, right? Our coworkers may be promoted in less than noble ways for less than noble reasons. But I only mean to highlight a spiritual dynamic. We disapprove of what we see in others when what we see disregards what we hold dear, when what we see or hear does not align with our expectations. So what's at stake in that? Well, let's review quickly these last two sermons we did. By the way, if you want to see all of these sermons together, I am treating them like a series. So we began on that first sermon of Advent with a simple assertion. We become what we love, right? And we committed to take a closer look at what our ends and wants and wishes, where those things were taking us. And last week we examined how certain churchy practices form us toward faithfulness. And faithfulness calls us to the wilderness. See, our end is to be Advent-ready people. We've said that several times the last few weeks. People who stand ready to see Christ in any moment. But our faithfulness transcends place so that we get to look for Christ everywhere. And today, again, I love this reading that we read. We light this candle of joy as a sign of the truth. Truth that sets us free to live in joy as we wait and as we work for the day when all creation will flourish. Yeah. Now, I feel safe in articulating this assumption with you, but we do long for joy. I believe that, all of us. Even amid sorrow, disappointment, and as you know, the world is full of it. Needless violence, never-ending war, personal loss, the corruption of power. The reason all of it hurts so much is because miraculously we still have this longing inside us for joy. The day that all creation will flourish together. That's why we show up here, I think. That's why we care about the state of our world. That's why we endure politics. That's why we endure family get-togethers during the holidays, right? Not because we know that they're always going to be happy places to be or that we will feel pleasure from them, but because we long for the joy that we know is possible. But fixating in disapproving ways of others, habitually judging them because we do not see their values align with what we know. My friends, we risk diminishing our God-given capacity to aspire to genuine joy. What the Scripture shows us is that we always find joy in the truth of who Jesus is. What Jesus did, what Jesus does, what Jesus continues to do. Because it is true that we often find security and contentment in ourselves, in our own works, what we know who we know ourselves to be, but it's also true, we are not enough. We never will be, not on our own. And we experience a deeper truth when we follow Jesus. We may struggle to see past ourselves, but when we do, the joy of Christ is no longer hindered. Instead of taking offense at the work of Christ, we may experience the joy of his presence, even if it reaches us through the work of others, especially when it reaches us through people and things we do not expect. You see, we experience joy when all our work and every personality trait comes under the light of who Jesus is. Christ has done the work. Christ will do the work. In Jesus, the blind see, the lame walk. Jesus, in other words, eases distress so that all creation can flourish. So may we experience joy. May we learn to give up certain ideas about ourselves, if only to follow Christ. And may we not take offense at who Jesus is. May Christ become greater. May we become less. Let us pray. Holy and living God, we know that you know our hearts. Lord, so we pray that you give us soft and open hearts so that you may see in us, identify in us the things that we hold dear to ourselves that then we hold over others in unhealthy ways. Lord, show us the truth. Free us from that pressure that we put on ourselves. From prisons of our own making. We pray all of these things in the hope that you will work in us a deep longing for joy always and everywhere. In the name of Jesus, amen.